This morning we began to consider this psalm, and we thought in it how it's a wisdom psalm. The psalmist is presenting to us deep truths, a great philosophy, something that all of us must pay attention to. It concerns life and death. It concerns the prosperity of the wicked. It concerns when the wicked have the upper hand over the righteous. And we saw how we may be tempted to look at all of this and think, I should fear the wicked. I should fear these evil days. These things that are happening to me are terrible, terrible things. And yet the thesis of the psalmist in verse 5 is that he should not fear. And that those of us who believe in Christ should never fear evil days when the iniquity is surrounding us. When the wicked have the upper hand over us. And we thought this morning about the two reasons why we ought not to fear. First, death completely levels the playing field. All of us die. We all return to dust. And so these riches and this honor that the wicked have accumulated for themselves, it can't be taken with them beyond the grave. But then secondly, we saw that death doesn't level the playing field. Because death for the wicked man and the wicked woman feeds on them beyond the grave. Verse 14 makes that very clear. Death shall feed on them. Their beauty is consumed in the grave. And verse 19 tells us they shall never see light. We saw the fate of the wicked. We saw how they will go to hell, how they will face torments. And yet we saw the beautiful picture of the righteous. Verse 14 again, the upright shall have dominion over them in the morning. Death, just like going peacefully to sleep, we awake in the sunrise of the glory of God Himself in His highest heaven. We must look this evening at verse 15. But God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for He shall receive me. God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for He shall receive me. And you ask yourself the question, why does the psalmist have such confidence to say this? How can he make such a bold claim? God's going to redeem my soul. God will receive me. And then you ask yourself the follow-on question, do you have such confidence? Do you know that God will receive you? Do you know that He will redeem you from the power of the grave? And this evening, as we think about these issues, we want to answer the question, where does this confidence come from? This is a beautiful verse, verse 15. How did the psalmist say it? Well, first of all, the confidence does not come from yourself. It does not come from yourself. The power of the grave will grip us. In our natural condition, we deserve the grave to hold us. And verse 10 makes it clear to us that the wise and the fool perish. All of us, each and every one of us, will die. The little wealth that you have today, whatever is in your bank account, will be left to others. You cannot take it with you. And death is the rightful wage for our life full of sins. Every person, every one of us here, has sinned against God. What do you think for a moment? Think about just yesterday. Think about what sins you committed yesterday. Count them up. Think for a moment. It's a good thing for us sometimes to just count our sins. And perhaps you might say, well, I had that fault and I had that failing. Maybe just two sins. But when you realize how these crimes against God amount up day after day after day, month after month after month, year after year after year, if God spares you to see 70, more than 50,000 sins you've committed against Him. These are crimes against God. And then you go to the law of God, and you read in the scriptures what God requires of you. And then you think again about yesterday, and you realize just how far short you fell. You realize that it's not just this sin and that sin. Oh, it's an abundance of sins that you have committed against God. The redemption of your souls, verse 8 tells you, is a costly thing. It's a costly thing. This incredible number of sins piles up like a large mountain before God. If you got 50,000 parking fines or speeding fines, would you even be able to pay that amount of money to the courts of our land? And then you think that each particular sin deserves death. How can you pay it? How can you pay this sheer volume of sin? How can you pay the debt? How can you pay the costly redemption required? Money will not suffice. Your good works will not suffice to outbalance these sins. No, you cannot pay for it yourself. And when you begin to think further into your problem, into this problem of sin, you realize that it's not just these transgressions that you commit day upon day. Those aren't your only problems. No, it's the sin inherent to you. We're born into this world with sin. We're born into this world with a distorted nature. Our minds are darkened to God. Our wills are at enmity with Him. We're born into this world natural rebels against God. David says, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." What ransom can you pay for that? If you were to try to change your citizenship in this world, if you were to try to buy citizenship in a different country, you'd realize it's a very expensive thing. But we're not just talking about changing citizenship as if it's easy, from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of the beloved Son. No, these are kingdoms that are at war with each other. What's the price for that? Soul's redemption is a costly thing. The leopard cannot change its spots. We can't eradicate from us the markings of sin. Verse 8 is very clear. Let it sink into you. For the redemption of their souls is costly. It's costly. The confidence that the psalmist has here cannot come from himself. And more so, not just because of the transgressions he commits day after day, and not just because of the sin that is inherent to him, but also because he owes to God complete, perfect obedience, and he has not been able to give that debt to God. You might say, "Yes, I've sinned, but tomorrow I will turn over a new leaf. Tomorrow I will do better. Tomorrow I will change my life. Tomorrow I will make reformation. I will stop this sin, and I will stop that sin, and then God shall receive me." But how will that, even if you could do that, how will that pay back the debt that's outstanding? How will that pay to God what you owed Him from your birth until now? No, soul's redemption, verse 8 says, is too costly for you. It's too expensive. And so, again, this confidence in verse 15 that God will redeem us and that God shall receive us, it doesn't come from within ourselves. But then secondly, it doesn't come from other people. This confidence cannot come from other people. You may try to look to others to help you. You may have done this in the past. But where does it get you? Who is there in this world with excessive righteousness, surplus righteousness, who can donate some to your cause? There's no one. No one can give you any righteousness. Verse 7 makes this very clear to us. None of them can by any means redeem his brother. Christian wives, you cannot redeem your unbelieving husband. Christian husbands cannot redeem their unbelieving wives. Parents cannot redeem their unbelieving children. And I don't know you all very well, but some of you may have grown up in a Christian home. Some of you may have grown up in a home that brought you to worship week after week, that conducted family worship in the home, in which you were taught the catechism and the scriptures. And there may be the temptation in you to think, because of that, surely I will be okay. Because of this upbringing I've had, God will receive me. He will receive me because of what my father did for me. He will receive me because of my mother's faith. But the application of verse 7 is very clear. None can redeem your soul. There's no one who can buy God's favor for you. There's no one who can bring your soul back from the grave. There's no one who can give you righteousness. And there is this tendency for young folk in particular to think that their father and mother's profession of faith is enough for them. But no one can redeem someone else's soul. Yes, there are blessings in the covenant of grace that are extended to our children. God has promised that he will be our God and the God to our children. All these things have to be received by faith. And some people may say, won't the faith of my father do? Won't the faith of my mother do? God does not see it that way. Verse 7, no one can ransom your soul from this anger of God. No one can pay the debt for your crimes. So this confidence of verse 15, it doesn't come from ourselves. It doesn't come from other people. Where does it come from? On what basis will God redeem me and will God receive me? Well, the answer is found in that passage we read from the New Testament, 1 Peter 1, verse 18. You were not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold from your aimless conduct, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. That is how we can have confidence. That is how we can sing verse 15 truly, knowing it's not from us, it's not from other people, it's from Christ. It's from his precious blood. There's nothing that we can give to God so that we can live eternally. There's nothing that others can give so that we avoid the pit. Our lot in life is verse 14. Death feeding upon us, our beauty being consumed. Verse 19, no longer seeing the light. That's what we deserve. And yet when we see this bankruptcy, when we see that we have nothing at all to offer God, we have nothing to redeem ourselves with, then we can go to God himself. We can go to the treasures of Christ's precious blood. And then we can say, he will redeem my soul. He will buy me back from the power of the grave. He will receive me because of this blood. It's only because there's a resource that is more valuable than silver and gold that we can have this confidence. It's only because the sinless Son of God was like a lamb without blemish and without spot. It's only because he had no imperfections in him. It's only because he never once sinned, even though he suffered more temptation than you and I will ever face. It's only because it was the blood of the God-man that your redemption can be purchased. No other blood would suffice. The blood of sheep, the blood of goats could never eternally secure this redemption. No, it had to be the blood of the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ in our place. And this blood This blood of the God-man is infinitely rich, more precious than silver or gold. It's the most valuable commodity that there can be. It's a valuable commodity because it's scarce. You know that. You know that the most precious jewels are the ones that aren't very common in this world. They're scarce. And so too with the blood that can redeem you. It's scarce because it only is Christ's blood that can redeem you. No other blood can. And yet it's infinite. Yet it's a glorious, rich, valuable blood, more precious than silver and gold. And when we know what it is to be washed in this blood and to have our consciences sprinkled with this blood, then verse 15 becomes our profession of faith. God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for he shall receive me. But notice there, carefully, that it doesn't say God will redeem you from the grave. It says he will redeem you from the power of the grave. There is a time when we're all going to die. Believing in the precious blood of Christ does not stop you dying. But it does redeem you from the power of that grave. So that Paul would say in 1 Corinthians 15, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's through this blood ransom of Christ that we can receive such a thing. Now, what does this blood give us? Well, verse 15 tells us it provides us with this great blessing, for he shall receive me. What does that mean? Do you know this confidence that he shall receive me? Well, it means three things. First of all, it means your justification. For he shall receive me. Your sin that's inherent to you condemns you. From the moment you are conceived, you're a condemned man or woman. And your sins that you commit each day thereafter further condemn you. They add to your judgment. Your lack of obedience leaves you without the righteousness that you need. But thanks be to God that on the grounds of this precious blood of Christ, he receives us. On the grounds of this precious blood, he pardons us from all our sin. On the grounds of this blood, he accepts us as righteous in his sight. He counts the righteousness of Christ, who shed that blood, to be your righteousness by faith. What does it mean that he receives us? It means your justification. But then secondly, it means your adoption. For he shall receive me. God doesn't just receive anyone. He receives sons and he receives daughters. Those are the people that he will receive. And it's only on the grounds of the precious blood of Christ that you can be adopted into this family of God. Your sin makes you a child of wrath. It makes you a son of disobedience. It makes you a seed of the serpent. And yet by this blood of redemption, we're received as sons. We're received into the household of God. We have a seat at the family table. The family table being the Lord's Supper, where we get to drink in this precious blood of Christ in a spiritual manner. We get the rights and the privileges of the children of God, especially in prayer, where we go to our Heavenly Father and we cry out to him, Abba, Father. And we receive the spirit of adoption, testifying with our spirits that we are children of God. For he shall receive me. This blood purchases not just your justification, but also your adoption. Then thirdly, it also purchases for you your glorification. For he shall receive me. I thought a little bit about this morning, about the sun rising after peacefully dying, knowing that whom will we see in heaven but the face of the Beloved, the light of life. For when we die, covered in this precious blood of Christ, He shall receive thee. Death is the last hurdle. It's the last piece of suffering. But who greets us at the other side? Who's there waiting to receive you? It's God Himself. He shall receive me. We arrive into heaven and we are made welcome. You who have been away from home for a time, and you come back, and you know what it's like to receive a welcome. You know what it's like for the fattened calf to be slaughtered for you. And you get to sit at the table and receive all the goodness there. And you receive the love that is yours. And how you've missed that as you've been away from home. But how much greater is the homecoming when we go to heaven. When He shall receive us. Not just by faith, but by sight. He will receive me into glory, as we sang in Psalm 73. And so when you see just how precious these blessings are, our justification, our adoption, and our glorification, and when you see that these blessings are all part of Him receiving us, don't you see why it has to be the precious blood of Christ that will redeem you? Don't you see why it's too costly a thing? Nothing else can buy these blessings. What else is there that can buy justification? What else is there that can buy a place at the Lord's table? That can buy your adoption into the household of God? That can buy for you Christ Himself receiving you at the other side of death? Nothing else but the precious blood of Christ. And so our confidence can be expressed if we know this blood. Verse 15 again. But God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for He shall receive me. Do you know this confidence tonight? Do you boast in this blood of Christ? Test yourself to see. Do you know in and of yourself you have nothing to redeem you from the power of the grave? Do you know that no one else here or anywhere else can help you? Do you count the blood of Christ as the most precious commodity on this earth? That should you lose all your gold and all your silver and all your jewels and all your money, you wouldn't care in the slightest as long as you still have that blood of Christ? Do you believe Scripture when it teaches you that this blood of Christ speaks a better word than the blood of Abel? Do you believe that? Of course, Abel's blood made such a cry into heaven that God came down to execute vengeance for Abel's sake. How much greater then is the blood of Christ shed so that it can purchase for you forgiveness? Well, the blood of Christ that's offered to you in the Scriptures, that's offered to you this evening, won't that cover you? Won't that be enough to redeem you and to wash you and to cleanse you? Won't this precious blood be enough for you? Or are you still sitting thinking it's not sufficient? Oh, it's precious blood. It can redeem you from the power of the grave. Count it precious this evening. And so when we come to sing this psalm in just a minute or two, sing with joy in your heart. But God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for He shall receive me. Amen. Let's pray together. Oh, Heavenly Father, we rejoice in this precious blood of Christ. We rejoice in the glory of that blood. Blood that ought not to have been shed. Because Christ did not deserve to die. He was the beautiful Lamb with not a spot or a blemish. He had not committed any sin. And yet willingly he allowed his blood to be shed so that we might be washed in it, so that you might receive us. Help us to have confidence in this blood. Help us to look to it each and every day. Help us to believe that it's that blood that brings about all these blessings that you have promised. And Father, as we look to that blood, we ask that all the troubles around us in this world will not shake us. We ask, Father, that we will be steadfast and unmoved because of this blood. We ask that you would impress these things upon our hearts, so that in all things you might be glorified. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In closing, we'll sing the last portion of Psalm 49. Picking up where we left off at verse 14, comparing the different lot of the wicked and the righteous, and singing verse 15 with extra confidence, knowing that it only comes just through this precious blood of Christ. We'll sing from verse 14 to the end of the psalm, and let's stand to pray, or to praise.
My children,
Oh,
for being with us today, for helping us in our worship. Continue to impress all these things into our hearts. May we go out changed people, zealous for your glory. We ask that you would help us to keep your day holy, even into the last hours. Bless our fellowship together. May it truly be good for us to meet one with the other and to discuss the things of your truth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.